Good morning. How are you today? It's just a beautiful day out there. There's nothing like a mother's love. I don't think I appreciated it when I was growing up. I don't think I even recognized just how much my mother loved me or my brothers. And she had to put up with a lot. I mean, there were five guys in our household. I had my three brothers and my dad, so there are all these guys. And then we even had two male dogs. A lot of testosterone in this house, and we did a lot of the boy things. We would be wrestling in the living room, for example, or my twin brother and I used to love to catch garter snakes and bring them into the house. There was a field across from our house, and there was also a field across from the church where my dad was the pastor, and we used to go out there, and we would lift up boards, and we'd always find these curled garter snakes there, and we'd bring them home. And at one point, we had about 18, I believe it was, in an aquarium. The aquarium started in the house. Eventually, it moved to the garage. But the fact that our mom would just allow us even to have them was, I thought, a remarkable thing. Although, that wasn't nearly as bad as the mice. We came up with this idea once to buy a couple mice and breed them. And sell the mice to other people. It never occurred to us that maybe nobody wanted to buy any mice. But we made sure when we went to the shop that we'd get one male and one female, and we were assured that's what we had, and sure enough, that is what we had, and they began to multiply. It was 2, 6, 10, 15, 20. We had mice everywhere. And my mom, bless her heart, the woman's a saint. She let us keep them in the tub. It's the only place big enough to keep all of these mice, and they were just everywhere, and we only used the tub once a week. It was always Saturday before church on Sunday. The four boys would get their bath, and so we'd have to clean them out for Saturdays, but apart from that, you know, we had these mice. Well, she was fine with that until the mice started getting out. I really think what happened is they were climbing on each other. Suddenly there were mice going throughout the house. We saw them in the kitchen, and they'd be in the living room, and there were just mice everywhere, and that was kind of it. My mom said, you need to really catch all these mice, and you need to return them. And so we went back to the shop there with all of these mice, and we said, would you please take them back? And to our surprise, they were willing to take them all back. Although, in retrospect, as I think about it, I realize that they probably sold them to some large snake owners. I don't know. But, you know, my mom just put up with a lot. And she was the one that got up in the middle of the night when we were sick. She was the one that often set aside what she wanted to buy so that we could have what we needed. She was the one that oftentimes would have a little bit less to eat so that the rest of us could have seconds. And I think it wasn't just because she thought that's what she was supposed to do. She genuinely loved us as kids and loved my father. But I don't think I followed her example. As I was thinking about growing up, I don't remember loving very well. I didn't love my brothers well. I didn't even hardly notice my parents. And I would say that maybe it's true of all of us that my life was kind of consumed with whatever it is that I wanted to do. Whatever I needed took precedence. And this idea of beginning to think of the needs of other people was kind of a foreign thought. Even though I was raised in a Christian home and I knew that we were supposed to love, I don't think I loved well. And I don't think any of us ever arrive in this subject. We want to begin today, as Adam mentioned, a new series we've titled The Greatest. Jesus was asked on many occasions, what's the greatest command, as you know? This was something that was debated in Jesus' day among the religious leaders. What's the of the 613 commands in the Old Testament, which one's the greatest? Which ones matter the most to God? And Jesus responded, well, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind and all of your strength. But then Jesus would always add this. He'd say the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason that these two commands were so significant is because all the other ones kind of spring from these two. I always think of the Ten Commandments when I think about that, because the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving God. You know, don't have any other idols. You know, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. Like, the first four had to do with loving God, but the other six have to do with loving other people. And so we're not to steal from one another, not to commit adultery, not to lie, and all these things. Why are these things wrong? Why is anything right or wrong? Well, because it's not loving when we do certain things. If you lie to someone else, it's not the loving thing to do. And it undermines trust. If you commit adultery, you're not loving to your spouse. When we steal from someone else, it's because it's not loving. And most commands, even ones that aren't in the Bible, fit under this love category. I was thinking, like, does every command relate to love? And the thought that came to my mind was speeding. You know, I don't know why that thought came to my mind. But what's wrong with going fast? And then I thought, well, those speed limits were put there because it's the way to love other people. Now, if no one's on the road, maybe love is not a factor. But, the speed limits are there because of concern for other people. It's so that you won't just go and do whatever you want to do, irregardless of other people on the road. And when people violate certain laws or rules, even the law, which is on the book, that if you're not passing, you're not to be in that lane, it's not loving. And all the commands, I don't know, there might be some exception in our realm, but in terms of the Bible, Jesus said, well, from these two come everything else. Paul, of course, talked about the subject of love in 1 Corinthians 13 in what's been called the love chapter. He talked about the fact that you could be amazing in terms of your speech. You know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you're just making noise, kind of like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And you can know everything. You can know all mysteries and all knowledge. You can even have all faith so that you can remove mountains. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. You know, we could think we're something, but if we don't have this, we're really nothing at all. And then he goes on to say that even if you sacrifice yourself and lay down your life, even as an offering for somebody else, if it's not motivated by love, there's no profit. It doesn't profit you any at all. Love is that significant. And so he concludes the chapter by saying, now remain these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of them is love. And I don't know that we think that love is really the greatest. James talked about it as well. James talked about love as being the royal command. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, he said this, indeed, keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If indeed you do this, if you could keep the royal law, why is it called the royal law? Well, I think it's the king of all laws. Now, at least once a year, I like to talk about relationships and love. And you say, well, I've heard about this. We've talked about this before. Not one of us has it down. There's not one of us here today that can say, well, I really have figured this thing out and I really love as well as I should, or I can't really learn any more in the area of love. I think this is something that we grow deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding. In fact, I think at some point we might even look back and say, I thought I loved, I didn't even understand love at all. It's an area in which all of us can grow. And I want to talk about here the subject of love too, because of its importance in terms of our relationship with our God. In other words, I think that to the degree that we understand this, we understand God, as we're going to see in a minute. I mean, do you want to really know God? Do you want to experience walking with God? Do you want to know what it's like to walk in step with your Creator? Well, it's related to this subject. God is love. A person who says they know God but they don't walk in love doesn't understand love at all, because God is love, and it's such a vital part of our lives, and it's something we need to grab a hold of. And so today I want to focus on some verses in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, has two amazing prayers. I don't know if these are characteristic of his prayers throughout his whole life. If that was true, I think they probably were. But Paul was amazing in his prayers. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays this prayer that our eyes would be open to what we have. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, like someone would turn on the light. so that you'd know the hope that you have and you'd understand the inheritance that you have because you're a child of God, and that you'd understand the power that's at work within you that raised Christ from the dead, as I talked about last week. He just says, I pray that you'd understand these things, that your eyes would be open to realize what you have. And I think we go through life not realizing what we have, and so we need to ask God to help us to understand and see. But in chapter 3, he prays for something else. He prays that we would, and our English version says comprehend something, but the actual word should be apprehend. He prays that we would grab a hold of something. And the entire prayer centers around this idea of love, that we would grab a hold of love, because if we do, we will experience or know God. So why don't you follow along? It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, where we read, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah, or Christ, may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend or apprehend with all the saints," the other believers, these aren't dead people, these are living people, "that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, my main takeaway this morning is this, that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. It's the main thing. Love is the main thing. And what can we do to keep the main thing the main thing? And it's important because, again, I think it's the essence of what it means to know God. If you wonder, really, what is this Christian life supposed to be about? I think it's about knowing God and being filled up fully with our God, with our Savior Christ. And so look at verse 19 again, and you see kind of the goal here. He says the goal is to know the Messiah's love. Of course, the worst Messiah there is Christ. You may or may not realize this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. Not like Tim Haring, Jesus Christ. It's just a title. It means Messiah or sent one, a deliverer. It's the idea is a promised deliverer. And the goal is to know Christ's love, the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the ultimate goal, that we could be filled up with the fullness of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you get all of God. It probably more relates to the idea that he gets all of you. Our bodies as containers of God are too small to encompass God in all his fullness, but we could sure be filled up with him. The image that comes to my mind is that you could have a banquet table and you can have some of all the food and enjoy it to the fullness and completely enjoy all of it, but you can't eat everything that's on the table, or at least I can't. And we can be filled up with the fullness of God, where he can have really all of you. And this is the goal of it, that we be filled up with God. And this is something that could be really, I think, a game changer in terms of how we live our lives as Christians. What if we walked every day in step with him? And we really knew God in this way, filled up with the fullness of who he is and what it means to be known by him. In the Old Testament, God made his presence, of course, in the Old Testament temple area, or the tabernacle, a tent that they set up. And of course, God is everywhere. He fills the universe, but he had a special presence in that place. And though he's everywhere, his fullness was also here. And this is what we look for. We are now the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And our goal is to be filled up, or know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, that we be filled up fully with our God. Now, the word know here is a word that means to know by experience. It's not to know a set of facts. It's not knowledge when he talks about knowing the Messiah's love. It's not just knowing things. The example that always comes to my mind when I think about this is basketball. I know how to shoot a basketball, but I I don't know how to shoot a basketball. Do you know the difference? I mean, you understand what I'm saying here. I kind of know technically how you're supposed to shoot a basketball. I know that your legs are to be about shoulder length apart or a little bit closer. I know that your front leg is just forward just a tiny bit. I know that you want to position the ball just on your fingertips and your elbow needs to be directly under the ball and you want to have the ball around your waist as you bend your knees. And then as you go to shoot the ball, I know that you need to use your legs and not just your arms as you launch forward and that you need to make sure that you follow through. Keep everything straight. I have this bird elbow here with a lot of sports. Golf is the same. When I golf, it's like tuck that elbow because my elbow wants to be up here someplace. Baseball was the same. Tuck the thing. Keep it underneath. It feels uncomfortable, but that's how you get a straight shot. And watching me do this as you support the ball with your other hand, you think, wow, he probably knows how to shoot a basketball. No, you watch me shoot a basketball, it's not a pretty sight. I mean, sometimes it goes in. It just doesn't look pretty. I know how to do it, but I don't know how to do it. I understand it at one level, but experientially, I don't. And Paul is talking here about really experiencing the love of Christ in our lives so that we'll be filled up with the fullness of God, that if we could just get to that place where we really grab a hold of it, that we apprehend it, not just comprehend it, but we apprehend it, and it's the experience of our lives. So it raises the question then, if we want to keep the main thing, and experience this love that's being described here, which results in us really experiencing God, how do we do that? Well, I see four things in this these verses here that Paul lays out that I think are part of it, and all four are in one sense not separate. They're kind of like a telescope, as someone put it. They all fit together. One kind of leads to the other, and for the sake of memory, all of these are going to begin with the letter P, so you might be able to remember them. But how do we keep the main thing the main thing? First thing is prayer. He starts by praying about it. It might sound simple, but if we want to grow in love, we need to ask God about it. We need to pray about it. Reading again verses 14 through 16, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory," and we'll just stop right there, but he starts by just asking God about it, just praying about it. "Lord, I just pray that you help me with this area." I think we all need God's help with this. I don't think loving other people well is something that we can muster up, or even experiencing Christ's life, love in our life, is something we just muster up. He says, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to ask God about this. "Lord, help me with this area in our lives." I don't know if you've ever tried to love someone that was hard to love, but it's not easy to do. I could think of someone from my distant past. It was years ago. Every time I thought of this person, my stomach kind of got in a knot. I just really had trouble loving this other person. Every single time, it's like every time I thought, I just had trouble loving. And it wasn't a matter of just mustering up love. "Well, I'm supposed to love the person, so I'll just love them." No, it doesn't work that way. I think we need something else. We need God's grace. We need God's help. But he prays for a specific thing. By the way, the kneeling here, he says, "I kneel before the Father." I just want to mention about that you know, when it comes to prayer, there are different ways you can pray. The way in which you pray is not significant necessarily. We have examples in the Bible where people prayed standing up or raising their hands in prayer. We have examples in the Bible where people were completely prostrate in prayer, falling down before God. And then Paul here talks about kneeling. "I kneel before the Father." I don't think that the posture matters that much, except if you've never knelt in prayer. I won't ask you if you've ever done it before, but if you've never knelt in prayer, I encourage you to give it a try, because there's something that happens in the heart when you kneel in prayer. It puts you in this proper perspective in terms of God. It puts you in this humble place this place of recognition as you bow before your God. You say, God, I just have this need, and it's a humbling place to be. And so sometimes I think the posture matters. I don't think, again, you have to kneel every time you pray, but there is something about that posture of prayer. And clearly it was the mindset that Paul had when he was praying. Just he humbled himself before God, and he began to pray. But what specifically did he pray? Well, we get to the second P, which is power. We need to grow stronger, or the way I kind of view this in Ephesians chapter 3 is that we need to increase in our capacity. Our capacity. I think we struggle with our capacity to experience Christ and our capacity to love. We need to grow stronger in that. Now let's read verse 16 again. He says, I pray, and here's what he specifically says, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in the inner man or the inner self through his spirit. That this specifically is what he's asking for, that we would be strengthened with power in the inner person, inside of us, that we grow stronger, that we increase our capacity for something. Now, the word strengthen here is a word that means to grow stronger through resistance. The illustration that comes to my mind is like a rubber band. It's power against resistance. And the word power here is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. It has to do with a living power. And so he's saying that he was praying that God would grant us to be made strong against the resistance that we experience in our lives with this living power inside of us, that we would overcome the struggle, overcome the resistance in our life according to a living power, a dynamite type of power that's at work within us. Because this is the only way we're going to get a greater capacity to love, is if we grow stronger. And we recognize, again, it's by God's power to do this. We need to, in a sense, leverage his power. This past winter, we had, I'd call a kind of a pathetic winter. I'm not looking for it to snow all the time. I just wanted one more good dumping of snow. And I have a very long driveway, though, and when it snows, every time it does, where we get 8 to 16 or 24 inches, I do wonder why I like snow. That does come to my mind, because it's such a long driveway and I do not have a plow of any kind. I use a shovel. But I have a unique shovel. I bought this shovel on some website someplace. This shovel that I have has a wheel that's 4 feet tall. And the shovel's attached to the wheel at this angle here, and that not only allows me to kind of shoot down the driveway and get some momentum with this wheel, but it provides leverage. It does not hurt my back to shovel my driveway when I'm using this particular shovel, because I scoop there and then I use the wheel as leverage and I just fling the snow. And this is kind of what we need. I mean, we're cooperating with our God, but he gives us the strength that we need to be able to do what we're talking about. This is not, again, something that I think we can muster. It's something where we need God's grace to strengthen us on the inside. We need his power. But what is the power for? What brings us to the third ingredient, which is Christ's presence. And this is, I think, this is the secret to being able to love well, is it's Christ in us. Or another way to put it, if God is love and the Spirit of God lives in us, or the Spirit of Christ lives in us, then we're going to begin to experience his love. Again, reading from Ephesians 3:17, we read, I pray that the Messiah, or Christ, may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you then, being rooted and firmly established in love, and we'll just stop there right now, but this is a cause and effect. It may not be real clear in the English language here, but it's a cause and effect. I pray that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love because of it, because Christ is at home in your heart. Now, The word dwell here does not mean that you invite Jesus to come into your life, because if you're a believer in Christ, he already lives inside of you. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking here about, I pray you'd be stronger so that Jesus could come into your heart or to come into your life. No, the word dwell here has the idea of make his residence there or to be at home. And it's one of the secrets of the Christian life is knowing Christ intimately, that he's in us. The image that comes to my mind again is from John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. Just stay connected to me, because from me flows life. From me is the source of all fruit. So we can stay connected in fellowship with Christ is what the issue is. When it says make Christ dwell at home, it's talking about enjoying fellowship with him. Dr. Vincent put Paul's prayer this way, that we pray that Christ might settle down and abide, take up his permanent abode so that you may be a habitation of God. That's what we're praying for. Or Dr. Wiersbe puts it this way. He prays that the inner man might have spiritual strength, which will in turn lead to a deeper experience with Christ. That's the heart of it. I pray that it be stronger so that I could experience you more, Christ. I just need to experience you and your presence more. And what is the result of that? Well, you think for a moment, what do you think the result would be if Christ were really living his life through us? I mean, that's kind of the idea here, isn't it? Christ is living his life through us. What would be the effect of that in our lives? Well, I think some people would say, well, I think what that would do is it would cause people to sin less, you know, to be more holy perhaps. You know, if we're walking in step with Christ, and that would be one of the byproducts of it. I think if Christ were living in us, I think that certainly would be in effect. I think if Christ were living in us, I think we'd be more spiritual as people perhaps. But it's not what he talks about here. He talks about growing in love, that the fruit of this thing, the result of this thing of Christ living in us is love. Verse 17 again, he says here, I pray that the Messiah, that's good anyway. I pray that you being, there you go, thank you. Both are good. I pray that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you being rooted and firmly established in love. That's kind of the byproduct of this. Rooted, the word rooted here is a term used for plants. Established was a term that was used for building a structure or like a foundation. And so you suddenly feel or realize that if Christ is really at home in our hearts, that we go stronger through the Spirit of Christ and he is at home in us and we're walking in step with Christ, we will become firmly rooted and firmly established or have this foundation of love that's gonna impact everything. We're gonna grow stronger in love. Love is gonna be more and more characteristic of our lives because Christ is more at home within us and Christ is love. God is love. And this is indeed the goal of what it's about. I think many times we don't understand that this is indeed the goal of our faith as Christians, is love, or even the goal of our church. I think a lot of people view that spiritual maturity has to do with what you know. Or they think that a person is a spiritual Christian if they know a lot about the Bible. And I don't mean to contrast the two, because Bible knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it is not the goal. Paul wrote that knowledge puffs up. In other words, it makes you proud, but love edifies, love builds up, and that's better than being puffed up, is building up other people. And this is what our goal is. It's why, as a church, we keep emphasizing that what we're about is leading people into a growing relationship with God and others. It's why we keep on emphasizing that, because it's what Jesus emphasized, it's what matters. That you get this thing down, and you got all the rest of it. You'll be filling all the Old Testament laws and everything else. If you get this down, if you love well, it's not about what we know, it's how well we love. And that, to me, is the greatest sign of spiritual maturity. And I've known people over the years that knew their Bible well, but they didn't know love. And it's not what it's about. This is the goal. If Christ is really at home within us, love will be the sign. And of course, conversely, if we don't have love in our lives, it shows we're not walking very closely with Christ, doesn't it? I mean, that he's not really at home within us. It exposes the need. to me, then love becomes the test. It's the measure, it's the thermometer, it's the thing that indicates whether or not we're really in step with our God, is whether we love well. And this will only happen as we grow stronger through God's Spirit and Christ is allowed to be at home within our lives and his presence is within us. But there's one other thing that we need, I think, to fill this thing out and to grow in love, and that is other people. Love is not something that's developed in a vacuum. It's not something that you pick up if you go and just are in a cave someplace and just between you and God. I mean, you can love God by yourself, but that's not where love really thrives or flourishes. Let me read verses 17 through 19 again. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend, and again, that word is apprehend, with all the saints, with all the other believers, all the people sitting around you, what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love experientially that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of an odd way to put it. To know it, a love that's hard to know. So that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. But the key word in the previous verse was with. Know with all the saints. Because something happens when we're with other people. Other people give us opportunities to grow in love and to learn about love. Especially if people are hard to love, it's the best place. This is why, you know, you tell people, don't pray for patience. Because the only way to get patience really is to go through difficult times. So you say, Lord, give me patience. Yeah, you'll get patience, yeah, the hard way. He doesn't just plop patience down to you. What happens is you have difficult circumstances and difficult people come into your life, and then you either get it or you don't. And you can grow in patience, but we need opportunities. I'm just saying that we, all along here, we're reading this thinking, well, it's just about me, you know. I ask you, God, for myself, that you'd strengthen me with power inside so that Christ might really be at home inside of me, so that I'd be able to understand the breadth, length, height, and depth of your love, you know, so that I'd be filled up with you. And I think of it in individual terms, but then I come to that one phrase, with all the saints, and I realize, no, it really requires other people. We need opportunities to love well. And that's why we emphasize getting involved in community so much. It's just an essential part of what it is to grow as Christians. We just need other people. If love is the most important thing, we need a laboratory. We need a place in which we can practice and grow. So how do we love better? How do we keep the main thing the main thing? Well, he mentions these four things here. Prayer, I encourage you to pray about it. Second is power. We ask God to strengthen us in the inner self, the power that would overcome resistance, his presence in our lives. That's really the key. And then other people. I'd like to close in prayer, but I want to ask you to do something before you do. I'd like us to bow our heads. And I just want to ask you for one moment as you're sitting there, I want to ask you if you'd be willing to commit to do something, and that is to just pray. That God would help you, especially as we begin this series. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to commit to just pray. I'm not even telling you how much to pray, but pray that you would grow in love, that God would help you to grow in love, that he would strengthen you in the inner self. So if you're willing to just pray about it, I'd like to ask you just to raise your hand and put it down. That's all. If you'd be willing to pray about it, tell people looking around, just pray. If you're willing to pray about it, raise your hand and put it down, any of you have. Second thing is I want to encourage you to consider, again, community, which we talk so much about, because I do really feel like this is where love is tested. This is where it's proved. It's where it has an opportunity to grow. It's within the context of relationships where suddenly you can experience this power in new ways as you learn to love when it's hard to do so. So let's go ahead and pray as we close our time together. Father, I do ask you that you would strengthen us in the inner self so that Christ might be at home within us, so that we would be rooted and grounded in love because of his presence within us, and we would begin together to understand, to comprehend, to apprehend what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of your love, and that we'd be filled up with you, God. Lord, individually, we want to be filled up with you, but together we want to be filled up as well. And we ask you, Lord, for the grace. of the riches of your glory, out of the riches of your grace, to strengthen us and help us with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.